The following is a breakout session from the 2014 Acts 29 conference in Dallas. Given the interactive nature of breakouts and Q&A, there may be extended periods of silence.
All right, everybody, we're going to get started. So get settled in. Welcome to the last session of the whole conference. How many of you are pretty tired? I'm tired. I'm like really tired. I've been leading and teaching much of the time. So if you guys will have grace on me, I'm pretty tired. But so because of that, I'm a little also a little tired of just hearing lectures. So anybody else tired of that? Okay. So let's try and make this as interactive as possible. And what I mean by that is as I'm going, let's go ahead and just throw your hand up, ask questions, comment. What time are we supposed to be done here?
One?
Okay, so we have less than 45 minutes to talk about evangelism. Okay, so let's see if we can do that. So my name is Harvey. I'm the pastor of Living Stones Church in Reno, Nevada. We have a multi-site church, planted other churches, actually. I should probably be more accurate. And one of the things that I'm definitely passionate about, and I think gifted at, is evangelism. And so I want to talk about evangelism from the perspective of being an evangelist as a minister, so pastorally, or whatever ministry that you hold, whether it's, you know, you're in the diaconate, or you're a pastor, serve on a staff, or maybe you're an elder. So how you do that as an individual, and then how that also plays out in the ministry of the church. And then, like I said, I want to make this as interactive as possible, kind of a large room, but please just throw up your hands, ask questions, and we'll make it as interactive as we can with this large of a room. So open up a Bible to Luke 19. And so that the here's my approach to evangelism. It's pretty simple. It's basically to be a friend of sinners. So I'll give you a nutshell version of the story of our church. We'll kind of give you, so you can understand our approach. And it's really just the approach you see Jesus taking in the New Testament. So it's nothing like we came up with. I guess I'm saying that to say that. So when I became a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 20, and all of my friends, obviously, were not Christians, and I was, most of my friends were, I was involved in all sorts of things, and most of my friends were involved in, you know, drugs and partying and selling drugs. I was involved in all of that. I was actually, I won't go too far into all that. I'll just say that was my friends and my lifestyle. So I become a Christian, and what I realize is, you know, I love Jesus, and I'm studying the scripture, voraciously just reading, studying, read through the New Testament three times probably in the first month of being a Christian, read through the Old Testament right after that. I'm just studying scripture. I'm going to theology classes. I'm going to Bible studies every chance I can get. I'm going to church as much as I can, just soaking it up. But right off the bat, what I realized is that the church that I was part of and the churches that I saw in Reno, which there wasn't many, were not really even thinking about reaching out to lost people, at least my friends. And my friends would definitely never probably feel comfortable in the church. Now, I'm Reformed, so I believe that God draws and does all of that, but I also believe that God uses means. I think you believe God uses means or you wouldn't be in this breakout, right? That he uses evangelism, he uses us to bring about his election. So, so what I did is I started a Bible study. I figured, okay, they're not going to come to church, and even if they did come to church, I'm pretty sure they would leave in a couple of minutes because of the culture of the church, not even thinking about them or accommodating them. So, and I'm not talking about watering down the gospel. I'm just talking about even thinking about sinners. And so I brought the church to them. Now, I'm only 6 months old in the Lord, and at that point, I'm a brand new Calvinist. You know how those people are. They're the worst, right? And so I literally, all I knew was, you know, I'm 6 months old in the Lord, and I'm reading John Piper, okay? Really bad mix. But I was also passionate about evangelism. So we started Bible study at the party house where all my friends hang out. It was the first Bible study that we have. They're all there gathered, and they're all reading. I mean, they're all reading the Bible. They all have their Bibles, not their Bibles. I brought Bibles. They all have Bibles open, and I'm talking to them about the gospel. Now, there's a bong over here, and there's beer cans all around, and I just start talking to them about Jesus. And what happened is a couple of them met Jesus, and then they kept bringing other friends. And then what happened is we formed this Bible, this evangelistic Bible study that went for years, where it was the whole idea was just to show up, open up the Bible. It was evangelistic Bible study. Lost people could come in. And eventually that became the church that I planted called Living Stones. And we, you know, I did it under authority out of the church that I was a deacon at eventually called Grace. But that's my story of kind of where I've arrived now with my heart for evangelism is it basically just started with me going, look, nobody's even thinking about lost people. And really, that is the mission of the church. So I'm like, okay, that's why we exist as a church, is to reach lost people. And then how it couples with church planting is this. I assume that the only reason you would plant a church is to reach lost people, right? Am I wrong about that? Amen? Like, that was my assumption. But what happened is I started getting involved in Acts 29, involved with church planters, is a lot of guys that are planting churches, they don't even think about evangelism when they go to plant a church. The evangelism isn't even part of their strategy, isn't even part of their thinking. They just think about gathering a core, and when they think about gathering a core, they don't think evangelistically. They think about, who can I pull from of people that I already know, the people that are already Christians? And then they wonder why their church is not missional when they only gathered disgruntled Christians from other churches to gather their core group, right? So that's a problem. That's why I want to talk to you about Friend of Sinners today and Jesus' evangelistic strategy. Okay, Luke 19, verse 1. And you're probably familiar with this text, but I'm going to talk about it from an approach to evangelism, evangelistic strategy, church planting, and just please ask questions. So he, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So I want you to read that with me, the last verse. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. And my assumption for church planting and churches and pastors and disciples is that we are sent to do what? To seek and save the lost. That's why we're here. There's really no other reason for the church to be here except for to seek and save the lost. And being Reformed, I come from a perspective to say, like, God has elect, and we are to seek and save those lost elect people. That's why we're here. So that should drive every single thing that we do as a church. That should drive every single thing you do as a church planter. That should drive the way that you pastor, the way that you think about pastoring. That should drive the way you think about discipling and being a Christian. And so what I began to discover early on as I moved into pastoral ministry is people begin to separate discipleship and evangelism. They start to talk that way. They start to say, you know, discipleship is what you do with Christians, and evangelism is what you do with lost people. But the only problem with that is the Bible. The Bible never talks that way about those two words. In fact, when Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, the disciples don't just disciple each other. You ever notice that? They don't go, okay, go make disciples. Okay, I guess let's start a small group with us. Let's just disciple each other because we're supposed to make disciples, and that's what you do with Christians. They instinctively, when they heard go make disciples, what do? They do what we call evangelism. So I think we need to kind of reform some of our thinking, you know. So one of the, you know, cries of the Reformation that we kind of leave out is semper reformanda, right? Always reforming. I think we need to reform some of our thinking about discipleship, that it should be missional. It should include evangelism. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The church is here to seek and save the lost. So we should do our mission in such a way that we seek and save the lost. That should drive everything that we're doing. Okay, so a couple practical things on that. I don't want to just be theoretical. First thing is this. Personally, for you as a pastor, how many pastors in here? Okay, how many church planters? And how many of you are on church staff of some kind? How many of you not a non-staff elder? Okay, good. So this really, you just take this and apply it to wherever you're at in ministry. Now, if you're in full-time ministry, you actually have some challenges in evangelism. And sometimes people think it's easier for you, but I think there's actually some challenges for you because you live in a world around Christians all the time. And so you have to be super intentional with evangelism. So the first thing is this. If we're here to seek and save the lost, you have to start personally with seeking and saving the lost. And that's what we see Jesus doing in this passage. He initiates the conversation. He says to Zacchaeus, hey, come down. I want to go to your house. I want to hang out with you. He was intentionally a friend of sinners. If you notice, Jesus, he's accused several times in the Gospels, and they mean it as slander of being a friend of sinners. Let me ask you this. Could a religious crowd or somebody accuse you of being a friend of sinners? Could somebody accuse your church of being a friend of sinners? And like, I know all the arguments like, well, we're all sinners, right? No. That's not what this passage is talking about, is it? And that's not what they were talking about people that are outside of God's people, people that are outside of the covenant community, people that are not going to church, people that are not engaged in any kind of discipleship process, people that are notorious for their sin. Could somebody come along and say, you're a friend of sinners? You hang out with people that are sinful? That I think you have to ask that question. If it's no, I'm not here to shame you and condemn you and make you feel guilty. There's a great big cross in the center of the Bible for your sin. Okay? So let's just, like, it's not about shame. But the cross also leads us to repentance. And I think if you're not a friend of sinners, you need to repent. Because we're supposed to be like our Lord. Our Lord, Peter says we should follow in his footsteps. Well, his footsteps kept going to sinful people and hanging out with them and hanging out at their house and being with them and loving them and serving them. So I think this gets really practical. Do you have people in your life right now that are notorious sinners or people that are, maybe they're not notorious sinners, but they just are not Christian at all and no affiliation with the church. And if not, I think that's an invitation to repentance. And also, I want to talk very practically about how you can start seeking some of that stuff out. First thing is just start right where you live. Okay? Just start in your neighborhood. So here's what my wife and I have done just in our neighborhood. We're just friendly to the neighbors. We just hang out. We talk to them. We go out. We purposely go on walks, and we get in conversations with them. We go out of our way to serve them. If we see them working in their yard, we ask them if they need help. We see how we can contribute to their life. My wife will make friends with ladies in the neighborhood that she sees that might be a little bit lonely. I go out of my way to talk to some of the men in the neighborhood about different things, sometimes even asking if they need to borrow a tool or something, asking if you can borrow something, just initiate some kind of conversation. And through that, what we've seen is this. I'll just give you a few examples. Tracy is the next door neighbor, if you're standing in my front yard, that's on the right-hand side. Tracy is, she's single, divorced. All her kids are pretty much grown and out of the house. And she's basically new age. She would never say that. But she kind of is all roads lead to God. She's like, it's crazy. She's super Republican, but she smokes weed. But she's great. We have her over all the time. She hangs out. She's kind of a little bit part of our family. She will just show up at our door unannounced, just, hey, what's going on? She'll eat dinner with us a couple nights a week. We share a dog with her. Okay? What's that? The front half of the back half of the dog. Oh, yeah, no. Just sometimes, so if we go out of town, dog's at Tracy's. Or sometimes we'll come home and our dog's not there. It's like, oh, the dog's at Tracy's. Or sometimes, so we just share the dog with Tracy. And she's great. And we've gotten deep conversations with her, gospel conversations with her. She's not come around yet. She's been to church a few times, but even more importantly, we've had conversations where she's breaking down in tears, talking about her life. She, like, conversations where she's talking about stuff like, I don't know what to do with my shame. And of course, we're talking about the cross and we're talking about Jesus with her. And she's just, I'm really tired, so I get emotional quick. She's just talking about her heart and her life. And like I said, she's not willing to accept Jesus, mostly because she can't believe that there's a hell. And she can't accept the Bible. She can't accept one way to God, all that stuff. But we're having those conversations with her. I'll give you another example. Tim, he lives next door on the left-hand side. Tim is my crazy neighbor, like literally crazy. Pastor Alex is also pastor at our church. He'll tell you he's seen Tim walk out on his front. Like, we live in, like, downtown Reno. He'll walk out front with a shotgun. Like, just stand on his porch. Like, Tim, you can't do that. We live in the city. He's, like, literally crazy. And he'll, like, hey, preacher! He's standing on the front with the shotgun. Like, he's crazy. So he'll come to my house and just randomly initiate conversations. He wants me to come over and calm his wife down. Stuff like that. But he's not all there. And we've walked him through all sorts of things. One day his garage was on fire. We had to help him with that. So that's Tim, he invites himself to church all the time. I'm coming to church this week, Pastor. Awesome. Here are the service times. It's great. He's never come yet, but that's Tim, okay? Just initiating friendship conversation with him. Another guy, Mark, he lives not directly across the street, but kind of over here, catty corner. And we just, I've done marriage counseling with him and his wife. Not a Christian. But he talks about himself. He says, I'm a God guy. And he looks at me. He's like, you're a God guy? I'm a God guy? We're both God guys. I'm like, well, yeah, I guess I'm a God guy. You're a God guy. But we talk about the gospel. And here's what happens with him. I'm doing marriage counseling with them. And they're just like keeping score with each other. And I say, look, here's the deal. The main problem that you guys have is you have a workspace relationship. And they go, oh, what does that mean? And I explain what that is. And then I said, what you need is a grace-based marriage. And they're like, well, what does that mean? And I explain what that is, and they go, well, that doesn't even make sense. That goes against everything we've ever known, everything we've ever been taught, everything our parents raised us. I go, exactly. Grace is totally opposite of everything that this world knows. And then I explain the gospel and the cross and grace. And Mark looked at me and he goes, I don't know if I believe that, but if my marriage is going to have any chance, it's going to be because of that. Now, he still hasn't come around, and Alex has been meeting with him too, but that's what I'm talking about. Being involved with people that don't know Christ, man, people are so open to spiritual conversations. They really are. They're just not open to the weird way in which we present those spiritual conversations. But if you just, here's one of the things, if you just act like it's normal conversation, like if you're able to talk about the NFL and then all of a sudden you switch to Jesus and it gets weird, the problem is not talking the spiritual conversation with non-Christians. The problem is the way in which you go about that. It's the weirdness in which you go about it. Just don't get weird. It's you getting weird that's the problem. You ever notice that? Like you're talking about anything else, and then it switches to spiritual conversation with the non-Christian, and you get cotton mouth, and you get all uncomfortable, and you get stiff, and you're just like, well, and then your language switches, and they can tell. They can tell that you just got all weird and stiff, and you start using church words and theological language, and they're like, what happened? You were cool a second ago. Now you're weird, man. So part of it is just learning to just relate with them like people. And just be their friends. And here's the thing. You have to really be their friend. So I don't mean like establish a relationship with them so that just so you can win them over. Because they will detect that you are just trying to win them over. They will detect that they are just going to be a notch on your belt. But if they really feel like, oh, that's my friend. That guy is my friend. He likes me and I like him. And that guy, he knows me, he knows what I'm interested in, he knows my wife, he knows my kids, he understands my world. That's what I'm talking about. And here's the thing, if you're in ministry and you preach, this will revolutionize your preaching. Because when you stand up to preach the gospel, after knowing some non-Christians and having conversations with non-Christians, you're going to understand how they think. And all of your assumptions of how non-Christians think will fall away. And you're gonna preach in a different way. And it'll also put a check on a lot of your churchy language. And it'll put a check on a lot of, like, I'm not saying stop using theological language. I think we got to use theological language. We just have to explain it better. And we have to teach it better so that people can engage with it and understand. So, this will make you a better missionary, it'll make you a better preacher, and it'll also affect the way that you look at the church. It'll affect the way that you look at the gathering. You'll literally sit there and go, I'll go, man, all right, if Mark walked in here right now with Allie, his wife, how would he feel about all that's going on? How would he engage this? And I don't mean like I'm going to change like theologically what we're doing or I'm going to change. Like there are certain things that are going to be weird. Like when we say, hey, we're going to eat Jesus' body and blood. I mean, that's just going to get weird for non-Christians. But there's maybe a way that we can do that, that they can engage. And maybe there's a way that we can explain that, that talks about, you know, that they can enter in. And so you start seeing the church through a non-Christian's eyes, and you start seeing your sermons through a non-Christian's eyes, and you start seeing ministry through a non-Christian's eyes, and you're because you are actually friends with sinners, and you start seeing yourself as somebody who is seeking and saving the lost. And what will happen is it won't be just you that's affected. Your staff will be affected. Your church will be affected. It'll start to rise up within the community. This is what Christianity is. We love lost people. We love sinners. And it'll be celebrated. It won't be a weird thing. It'll be a normal thing. But it starts with you starting to do it. So I would say just as simple as, where do you, maybe it's in your neighborhood. Do your kids play soccer? Do you go to a gym? Like, where is it that you're around non-Christian people and just start establishing relationships, friendships. And here, it's not just a personality thing. I'm a total introvert. I'm the guy at the party that stands in the corner awkwardly. I hate small talk. Like, hell to me would be incessant small talk. Yeah, that would be hell. Like, forget Lake of Fire. If you put me in a room where I had to do small talk forever, that would be hell, okay? So this isn't a personality deal. A lot of people don't do evangelism. Like, oh, of course you, they see me on stage and they go, well, of course you do evangelism because you're you. No, I'm a total introvert. This is just about a lifestyle. It's about a heart. And here's where it starts. It starts with a broken heart. It starts with you feeling lostness. You feeling what it means to be lost, and you feeling your own need of grace. And when you have that motive, that'll make you a missionary. Motives make missionaries. And when you have that motive, that is what will actually make you missional. Here's if you're having trouble engaging with lost people, it might be because you forgot what it meant to be lost. And I think what, because I didn't get saved till I was 20, maybe that's part of this whole thing. But there's also some things in my childhood where I was on the outside of some things, and I knew what it was like to not be on the inside, and I just cannot deal with. It breaks my heart to think that there are people that are outside of Christ. Okay? One last passage I want to take you to, and then I want to take questions, is Colossians 4, 5, and 6. I think this is the one of the key texts in the New Testament for evangelism. So the New Testament doesn't give us a whole lot of methodology for evangelism. It gives us good principles for evangelism. So a lot of times we fail in evangelism because we look at the methods people are using rather than principles. So we have things like be a friend of sinners, Jesus engaging Zacchaeus, and just look at all of Jesus' ministry, the way that he interacts with non-Christian lost people, the way that he does that, the way he hangs out with them, goes to their house, gets in relationship with them. That would be a principle. Here's another way we see principles. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Making the best use of the time. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, gives us, I know this is kind of cheesy, but maybe it'll help you remember. Five kind of things that start with B. Be wise, be present, be gracious, be interesting, be interested. Okay, I'm going to walk you through those quickly, and then we'll take questions. First, be wise in evangelism. Okay, so let me give you a quick illustration of what I mean by this. When I was a kid, we used to have a cat named Dog. Okay? The cat named Dog used to sleep on the birdhouse in anticipation to catch birds. That's not going to work. A lot of people do evangelism that way. They do the stupidest things. Like the guy with the sign or stuff. I know that none of you guys are doing that. But there's a lot of things that we do that are the antithesis to the principles we see in the New Testament. Walking in wisdom, being a friend of sinners. For example, holding a concert with a bait and switch at the end. Like, oh, you thought you came for a concert? Gotcha, gospel message. Come to heaven, right? That feels really cheap to lost people, okay? And you need to have a relationship with them. It feels like you actually don't want to engage them, but you want to invite them to this thing so that you don't have to get your hands dirty with them, and you want to just get them saved. So there's all these methods that we have that we use, just handing out tracts rather than actually getting to know people. The principles that we see in the New Testament are always friendship-based, relationship-based forms of evangelism. Now, we do have Paul standing up and preaching sometimes, but then what does he do after he preaches? What's the Greek word for the preaching? It's a dialogical form of preaching where he's engaging with people. So, that's enough on that. Be wise, make friendships, use hospitality to your men, have people over, go over their house, find places where you can engage this way. Second, be present. It says make the best use of the time. So here's the deal. We're all very busy, and so you're not always going to have tons of time with lost people. So when you do have time with lost people, be present with them. People will know when you are present with them, when you really care about them, when you are really there with them, when you really are loving them, serving them. So be present with them. Wish I had more time to go into that. Oh, here's another thing. Listen. There are lots of people that I've seen come to Christ just by listening. Just by sitting with them and listening to their story. Listening to their heart. And the more you listen, the more you're going to know how to speak the gospel to them. The more you're going to know how to speak into their life. A lot of times we just go into preaching mode and we don't listen well as Christians. So be present with them. Be gracious. Okay? So he says in there, make sure that you're gracious. So we're communicating the message of grace. Make sure you're communicating the message of grace with grace. A lot of times when we're engaged in evangelism, we get in like this apologetic, like argument-based type of evangelism where we're trying to win the argument and not win the person. You know that whole dynamic? And you're just trying to beat them over the head with what you know. And then you just tick them off. So a better way to approach it is just, I usually try to make it about the issue instead of trying to make them look dumb. So a lot of times they're completely wrong and I'm about to make them look dumb, right? Because sometimes people say foolish things. Like they say things like, well, you can't trust the Bible because blah, 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 blah. And then you're like, well, this person clearly has no idea. And you can go into all the historical stuff that they don't know, that they heard something in a college class, and then you could just destroy them with your argument, right? And then they feel stupid. So instead, a better way to approach that, you know, in being gracious and being wise, is just to go, well, you know, that's a viewpoint out there, but from a Christian perspective, and just looking at this from a historical perspective, have you ever considered this? And then you lay out that argument. That way they can look at it and you're inviting them to consider something instead of combating them, okay? And then a couple more things. Be interesting. So Pastor Matt Chandler just talked about being who you are. Don't try to be somebody else. Here's what I believe about evangelism. God made you to be the type of evangelist you are. So you're not going to be the type of evangelist somebody else is. And so there will be some people with big evangelism gifts, but everybody is called to evangelism. Here's the deal. You need to be who you are as you're doing evangelism, because the second you try to be somebody else, or the second you try to use somebody else's method, or the second you try to like do something that's canned, they're going to sense it and it's going to feel forced. So just be you. So, for example, if you are smart, use that. If you're funny, use that. If you're compassionate, use that. But for example, if you're not funny, don't try to be funny, okay? Just be you and be present with the person and serve them, love them, wait for the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to give you an opportunity. And here's the deal. When the Holy Spirit gives you the opportunity, you got to step into it, because we've all been in evangelistic conversations where you had the opportunity and we didn't step into it. And then we go back later and we go, man, I had that opportunity. I didn't say anything. That happens to me all the time. So be interesting by being yourself. Okay? So be interesting and then be interested. Just be interested in them. What I found is that because I'm an introvert, because I hate small talk, I often don't know what to do in that situation. So I just start asking people questions about themselves. And what I found is people love to answer questions about themselves. And another thing that I found is I love to learn about people. I really love it. I'm just fascinated by it. So once I start asking the questions, I just keep going. And what people feel is they feel like, man, this person really values me and really wants, and I do. It's not just like I'm just doing this so that I can punch you with the gospel, right? I really do value them. I really want to know them. And then when the opportunity comes up, when I'm presenting the gospel to them, I'm presenting the gospel with all this knowledge of who they are, where they grew up, what their interests are, what they're struggling with, what their pains are, all these different things. And I'm speaking with all this wisdom of the person, and I'm applying the gospel to a person, not just this blank concept of this is an unbeliever. Okay? All right, what questions do you have? Yep.
So how do you lead people graciously down that path?
So lead people that are uncomfortable with sinners?
People in the church that are not comfortable in those type of environments. Not necessarily the bar, but just the friend of sinners, the bong around, the beer, you know what I mean? Like, how do you step your people through that in a way that...
So this is how. So his question is, how do you lead people that are uncomfortable with sinners or sinful things, or that is it? Would that accurately reflect? Okay, so here's what I do. Just if I'm talking one-on-one or even in preaching, lead them to the cross and invite them to consider their own need for grace. And if they can really get to the depth of that, their own need for the grace of God, then a lot of it has to do with they feel judgment towards those things, and then it also has to do with fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of those things. I'm afraid of how they might affect me. I'm afraid of, I don't know those things. I don't understand those things. I've never been around those things. And if they could come to the cross and understand that they're loved, that they can be confident in that, and then also come to the cross and see that they need grace as bad as the heroin addict, as bad as the stripper, as bad as the whoever. If they can see that and feel that, because there are some of the best evangelists in our church were not like, oh, I was doing drugs, and they're like church kids. Like, they've been in the church their whole life, you know, like very religious upbringing, but now they understand their need for grace. And they're great evangelists. So this isn't just something for the guy with a testimony. This is something for anybody, you know. So I think that it's really just understanding the need for grace. This is why Christ-centered, gospel-centered, preaching the law and the gospel is so important. Preaching the law to, like, convict people of their depth in sin and their need for grace. Preaching hard, but then also preaching the freeness of grace just as much. I think that, you know, Luther talks a lot about preaching the law and the gospel. And I think when you do that, people start sensing that need, because a lot of those things come from self-righteousness or fear, I think, in my experience. Yeah. Yeah, I would say, so evangelism, the word evangel, is gospel. It's just gospeling. So evangelism is something that we do, I think, it's the ministry of the church. Evangelism is the ministry of the church. It's something that we don't just do with non-Christians, it's something we do with Christians. It's gospelism. We are evangelicals because we're gospelists. And so we gospel Christians, we gospel non-Christians, so we're just gospel people. And that gospeling always happens in the context of relationship. So it's relationship with Christians or relationship with non-Christians. And so I'm not necessarily saying, I do believe that you do have to get to the point where you talk to people like you said about the plan of salvation. or you talk to them about clearly here's what the gospel is. You have to get to that point. I'm saying, yeah, but you have to get, there's more around that than just walking up cold call on the street at no context, especially in this culture. There's building of a friendship and a relationship around that. And then through that relationship, knowing the person speaking that gospel in. So yeah, I guess I'm saying let's broaden the context in which we share the gospel rather than just cold sharing the gospel all the time. And partly because I've not seen that be fruitful ever, personally. So maybe it's because I'm in this extremely secular city that has no churches and nobody knows the gospel, and that, like, but I've just not seen that be fruitful. Just cold calling, passing out tracts, that kind of evangelism, I've just not seen it be fruitful. So, all right, what other questions? Yeah.
I have trouble when I befriend someone. The longer I befriend them without talking about spiritual things or the gospel, it seems like the harder it is then, or more unnatural it is, to break into that.
Yeah.
Do you have a thought about that?
Yeah, his question is, the longer you wait to share the gospel with somebody, that maybe the harder it gets as you build that friendship with them. I've had that happen a couple of different times, but I think it's just building enough of a friendship. It's like, so are you a pastor?
No.
No? So they know you're a Christian, though?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I think you just going like, well, you know, when you're talking about life issues, just talking about it very naturally. I'm a Christian. And from a Christian perspective, I would say this. The scriptures would say that. So that way it doesn't feel like you're coming at them. You're kind of like saying, it's from a Christian perspective, it says this. So that way they can evaluate the Christian perspective without saying no to you. Because I feel like a lot of times people, that's why they get weird in that situation, because they feel like, well, I like you. I don't want to reject you, but you're basically saying, if I don't embrace Christianity today, then I also have to reject you. And I think that we can create like environments to allow them, and ways of talking about it, to allow them to consider the gospel while maintaining friendship. And so the longer that relationship goes on, you can continue doing that. Just, hey, have you ever considered this? Have you ever thought about that? The Christian story says this. You know, that's what I've done. Yeah. Yeah.
How do you walk your church and use this type of DNA within your church, like holistically, discipleship, classes, seminars? How does that look?
So the question is, how do we infuse this into the life of the church? Yeah.
Can you talk also about addressing non-believers in every service?
Yeah. Yeah, so that he said addressing non-believers in every service. So here's how we do it in the whole life of the church. Every time I stand up and preach, no matter what the sermon is, somewhere first 5 minutes of the sermon, 10 minutes of the sermon, I stop and I go, now, some of you aren't Christians here. And, you know, you're probably hearing this and going, wait a minute. Or some of you, you have a different faith system. You're of another religion. Or maybe you're, and I talk to the non-Christian. So I stop and I talk to the non-Christian. Now, I'm doing two things there. I'm actually doing evangelism with the non-Christian, and I'm teaching my whole church how you talk to non-Christians. So, and we're teaching also our whole church at that moment that evangelism is so important. We do it every single week in the sermon. Because we're expository, verse by verse, reformed, like all that stuff, theological preaching, but we want to do it in such a way that anybody can engage. That's one way. The other way is just constantly telling stories about evangelistic things that are going on in our lives. Another way is celebrating baptisms. We do baptisms in our services and we tell the stories, celebrate those baptisms, and we're seeing like people that coming from like they were this, now they're this, you know, and celebrating those stories and like that. This is what we're doing. This is the win. This is what discipleship is. And so everything we're doing is driven towards evangelism, and so even in the way our liturgy is formed, at the beginning of every service, we address the non-Christians and the Christians. The way that our community groups are formed, they're formed for non-Christians to also come and be a part. The way that our mission is formed, it's formed for non-Christians to come and join if we're serving a school or something like that. So doing it, everything in a way that non-Christians can engage, that it's a very normal thing for non-Christians to be part of our community and to come and investigate the gospel. And so teaching that that's normal. And then second, just modeling it, telling stories, modeling it, telling stories, so that, because a lot of this stuff is caught, not taught. I could sit here and teach a sermon on evangelism, but then I tell a story about, hey, my neighbor, this is what happened with my neighbor, and we talked about this, and I said this, and he said that, and then these things happened, and then, you know, and they go, and they start to hear those stories and go, okay. Or they see me with my non-Christian friend at a restaurant or whatever. So, does that help? Wait, you were again?
I was also curious if you did anything intensive, like a gospel
training. We have done, yeah, we have done trainings and stuff like that on this, but we don't, yeah, it's more hit and miss. It's more just the whole way we do ministry. Yeah. Yeah.
So, with the relational method, I mean, we want to be authentic. We want to really form friendships, right?
Mm-hmm.
There is an agenda, though, because we really want them to meet Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right? If we're really forming the friendship because we really want them to meet Jesus, but is there a time, because at some point you become so relationally packed, how do you continue meeting friends to evangelize? You know what I'm saying? Because at some point you're, as a pastor, my life is given to not just hoping my neighbor comes to know Jesus, but gospeling the people in my church. So how do I find that balance? And is there a time when I can't be as friendly with this person because I'm seeing an opportunity here to be friendly with this person? That's the struggle I face.
Yeah, I think there's an ebb and flow to it, but I just think because these people are my friends, they're just my friends.
Sure.
So, and there are seasons to friendship, and there are times when I'm hanging out with certain friends a lot, and there's a, you know, and so I just look at it that way. So my non-Christian friends are part of the group of my friends that are part of my life, and the ones that are my neighbors, they're just in my neighborhood. There's other ones that aren't my neighbors that I see here and there, and they're just, they're friends, they're acquaintances, they're people, they're friends. And so instead of thinking of it as I have like, because I think I know what you're getting at, like there is only so much time to go around. And so yeah, there are certain times, there's even times where I can't, like before I came here, one of my friends that's not a Christian, he was calling me and he wanted to hang out and he wanted to talk, and you know, usually I'm like really wanting to do that, but I had to prepare for this. I had to spend time with my family. And I had to just tell them like, hey man, I just can't. I got all these things going on. So there's certain boundaries that you even have to have on this stuff to be healthy too. But I think it's just the intentionality of having those friendships. And that's a true friendship too. He was fine with that. You know, he was like, oh, okay. Yeah, I understand you're a busy man. That's fine. So what's funny is my non-Christian friends understand my busyness better than the people in the church. The people in the church are like, they demand my time. Oh, well, I don't understand why you can't meet with me. My non-Christian friends are like, man, I know you know, you lead a church and you got a lot of stuff going on. Like, I know you're probably busy. And I'm like, no, I got time. Let's meet. So, all right. So it's 1:05. If you have to leave, go ahead. I'm going to take a couple more questions, though.
So we made a shift and just said, for a while, we're not going to give you guys questions, and we just want you to hang out and figure out how to invite non-believers into that mix, and then we'll talk. But had a lot of pushback, and it's obviously a constant conversation to teach them that. But I was curious, how are you guys leading your community groups in a way that's leading towards this and has that been useful?
Yeah, I think you just got to be one, push people, but also be merciful. Like, people are just, they're kind of tapped, and sometimes they, like, the church stuff, like, this is their, man, this, I need this, this is my refuge, and now you're asking me to take my refuge and make it, like, I got to pour myself out again. It's like, you know, I need this for me. And so challenging them, going, yeah, you do need this for you. I understand that. And then also going, but there's people that don't even have Christ, and helping them. So at some level, we got to get you what you need and do that. And so I don't know that there's really a good answer to that, but it's identifying with them and also pushing them. And it's a case-by-case basis, and every group's different, every person's different. So, yeah. Go for it. Yeah.
Like we, Pastor Harvey said two things a lot lately, and it's own your neighborhood and party a lot. So you own your neighborhood, going, we don't have to reach the whole city, but I'm right here, and this is my neighborhood, and I'm going to get stoked right here on Gordon. This is where I live. And then, as far as the groups, make sure they're taking time to pause and rest and celebrate the Sabbath a little bit. And those are usually good times to welcome in other neighbors and unbelievers, and just say, okay, we're going to have a barbecue, we're just going to hang out. And that's all we're going to do, and that's not a sin to not read your Bible that week as a community group and go through all the praying and this and that. But just rest and be, and to welcome unbelievers to that, to see that Christians can just rest and be normal. Let the kids run around and do things like that too, are ways to,
yeah,
some things to think about as far as community
goes. Yeah, amen. All right, so like I said, if you need to go ahead and go. Yeah.
Our church is in a culture where everybody thinks they're a Christian, where a lot of them are not. Do you approach those relationships and the conversations differently than you maybe just speak some wisdom into how to approach those? Because I feel like it's difficult for me to look at them and have that conversation of, you say you are, but you're not.
Yeah. So I think that, so in a culture where people think they're a Christian, right? And how do you approach evangelism there with people that already think they're saved? I think this is where I would read a lot on what Luther says about preaching the law and the gospel. The Christian, people that think they're Christians need a lot of law. Not for the Christian life. They need a lot of law to see that they're lost. You got to get those people lost by preaching the law at them, to see, oh man, I really need a Savior. And then give them the real gospel. But lost people that are like in really, they still need some like law to reveal their need of grace. But for the most part, like in a different context, they just need to see that God forgives and that He's gracious, so they don't need as much of that. So you just, it's using wisdom with the law and the gospel and knowing how to apply those sort of things. And like if you just look throughout history at the best evangelists throughout since the Reformation, they all talk about, you know, Luther, Spurgeon, all these guys, they all talk about the use of the law and the gospel in evangelism. And so, and it's not just like, you know, it's not like Ray Comfort walked through the Ten Commandments, not that stuff. I mean, that's fine, but it's not really just what it's talking about. It's using like the law in a more calculated way, knowing people and whatnot. So that's what I would say. Yeah.
I'm here because I'm terrible. So I'm a lay person who really leads the mission community. And I'm really awful at it. So but I love people and I want to get to the part where we're talking gospel and talking about sin and how God forgives. So that's where my heart is. I'm terrible at making that turn. So do you have any like resources or just examples you give of, so we're talking about cars or mowing the lawn and now we're talking about his family breaking down?
Yeah. I think you got to kind of let it, people will let things leak, you know. You're talking about cars, and then they say, oh, you know, they'll probably use some language that we wouldn't use in church about his wife, you know. And you're like, well, or, yeah, what's going on with that, man? And you just keep pressing in with that. All right, well, and you just keep talking about that. And you don't go straight to, like, well, the Bible says. You just go straight, like you keep talking to them about that, and you go, you know, well, like, you know, I'm a Christian. This is what you know, God says, and this is from a Christian perspective how we look at that. And then here's another thing: catch them doing right. Like, so when they say something that lines up with Scripture, go, what you just said actually is exactly what the Bible says. And they go, really? Like, yeah, that's exactly what the gospel says. Oh, man, all right. So it's not just correcting where they're wrong, but also affirming where they're right. But the people will let their pain and their wounds leak. They'll let where they're struggling leak. And when they do, just kind of follow that subtly. Don't just jump on it, but like just go, oh, just ask questions about it. And sometimes that will lead to evangelistic conversations. But I think you got to kind of have a long-term play on some of this stuff too. Like, don't get frustrated if it takes a long time. Sometimes, like honestly, I'll be in a gospel conversation with somebody like in the first hour of meeting them. And other times, it'll take weeks and weeks and weeks, meeting after meeting. And then like something small comes up, I say the word God to them. Like, that's it. You know, so it's sometimes just, you never know. It's always different. So don't beat yourself up. Don't get too frustrated.
So you actually, like, then whenever you actually get to the, you know, four spiritual laws or whatever you call it, where you're actually saying, how does that look with a guy when, you know, he's standing in his garage, he's holding a meeting or something? Is that how it works?
I would actually encourage you to not walk through a canned presentation of the gospel with guys. I think it's better to just get to know them and get to know the scriptures. So get to know the person, get to know the scriptures, get to know God, respond to the Holy Spirit in the moment, and just talk to them real in the moment about what's going on. Because I think the moment you switch to something like, here's the canned gospel, they feel it. They start going, wait, we were just talking about lawnmowers and my wife, and then now you're, all of a sudden you're weird. That's the weird part that I was talking about. So, yeah. Yeah, so I don't like canned gospel presentations personally. So, all right, let's wrap it up there. If you have more questions, I'll be up here for a few minutes.